Good. Even if it, I watched it twice and I was like, man, that's pretty solid. You're going to like today. It's going to be even gooder. Let's just, I want to hit this super fast because we do have a lot of ground to cover here. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, verse 8, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were, man, here's what we hammered last week, right? We were, let's say it together, church, burdened excessively. Look, this next one, say it nice and loud, come on. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, right? So again, the important thing here, as I said from last week, is the so that, right? Why is God allowing them to be burdened excessively beyond their strength, so the despaired of life, sentence of death, right? So that we'd not rely on ourselves. Said last Sunday, I don't think the devil's got anything to do with it. If he does, he's a pawn. Amen. Think about this, though. As I was watching that sermon, I was like, man, there's so many things I could have said that I was like, as I was watching it afterwards, you know? And so, like, think about this, guys. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Just super fast here. We know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean. You know, Paul's saying exactly the same thing. So we'll quote Proverbs 3, right? 5 and 6, right? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. See, what we want to do, we want God to make our path straight while we're still leaning on our own understanding. He's like, that's not how it works, man. You choose to lean on my understanding and then I start making your path straight. He says, you know what I'm going to do before while you're leaning on yourself? I'm going to make it all crooked. I'm going to make it hard so that you realize that I don't need how good you can be. Amen. Is that all right? That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, right? If we can buy into the fact, my beloved, think about this, then in the spirit realm, there is light and darkness, good and evil. Jesus says, you're for me, you're against me, right? The church in America, we've preached for decades, this big gray area, right? Like there's this, you know, I'm not a sinner. I'm just hanging in the middle somewhere, right? And we know there's a journey and we got progression of faith and all these things. Fine, cool. But the Bible is very, very clear, my beloved, that there is black and white. There is light and darkness, right? I'm on Jesus' side or I'm not. Yeah? In the spirit realm, there is either God or there is Satan. So think about this. If God does not want us relying on ourselves, then there's only one other spiritual power that does want us to rely on ourselves, called the devil. You know, it hit me this week as I was grinding on this. The Lord said to me, son, look, in the church today, we're so focused on, you know, sin, what all the stuff we call sin, right? But let's just, I've been in this thing long enough. I'm not saying I never, ever sin, okay, but please understand what I'm saying. I think some of us could raise our hands, right? Are there things that you used to struggle with that you no longer struggle with? For sure. I hope everybody raises their hand if you've been with the Lord a little bit, right? You're like, whatever, it's fine. But if you think back 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is, you can remember being like, oh my gosh, this feeling like I'm never going to get out of this, right? You're just stuck in this habit and this ditch and rut and whatever, right? So the Lord is like, but we've got this thing, like all the Lord wants us to do is just stop sinning. Church, look. Anybody ever not sin for a real long time just on your own strength other than me? Right? We have, in just humans without the Lord, we have self-control. Right? It's not the self-control that comes from the Spirit of God. It's our own ability, right? Any people that don't know the Lord can discipline themselves to save some money to buy something nice or whatever, right? We can discipline some behavior for a period of time to get something we want. Can I get amen? Right? We're doing the same thing in the church. We behave for a little bit. We say, okay, Lord, am I good enough now? Can I have a cookie? right? The Lord's like, dude, no, this is not it, right? It's not what I'm talking about. You're still relying on your strength. The Lord, he says, yes, I want you to stop sinning, obviously, right? But he says, what I really want you to do is stop relying on yourself. Even as our sister Liz was sharing about Abraham, you know, Jehovah Jireh, we get so excited, oh, Jehovah Jireh, that's where the Lord, that's the first Jehovah revelation in the Bible, right? The Lord is my provider. And when we talk about Jehovah Jireh today, we talk about money, right? But as she's talking, the Lord says, just whispers in my spirit, this is what he says to me. He goes, you will not understand that I provide for you until you're willing to risk what you already have. Abraham doesn't get a revelation without a sacrifice. David says, I'll give nothing to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. We want everything for free in church today, don't we? I do. For sure. Doesn't work that way. Amen? Philippians 3, real quick, and then we're going to move down. So this is going to be so good today, y'all. I think you're going to like this a lot. Philippians 3, look at what Paul says here. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. False circumcision. False circumcision. You know what he's talking about? Who is the false circumcision? My beloved, it is the Jewish people. That's tough, but that's who Paul's talking about. Paul talks about later in this letter, he says, you know that a true Jew is one who is circumcised in his heart. Right? Not just my flesh, right? My heart. You see this? Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship. Everybody say worship. Everybody say nice and loud, worship. Here's what's crazy. The Greek word there actually means, translated like four times in the New Testament as worship. It's translated 20 times, my beloved, almost 20 times, 18 times I think it was, as serve. Church today, what do we think? Oh, let's go worship the Lord. All right, where's your guitar? Right? I mean, what would we do if you guys came in next Sunday and Chris opens up in prayer and says, all right, let's worship, and the platform's empty, and you're like, where's everybody? Right? That should we sing and praise the Lord? Obviously, right? The Bible's packed full of scriptures about singing and praising the Lord. But worship, my beloved, is not associated with music one time in the entire Bible, not once. Praise is always associated with music. Worship is associated with obedience, sacrifice, serving the Lord, right? Me and the lad, Abraham says, are going to go to this mountain and worship. First time the word shows up in the Bible, worship. Is he singing a song? I don't know. Probably not. He's probably crying. Amen. We are the true circumcision who worship or serve the Lord in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put 10% of our confidence in the flesh. 4%. Our new brother here sent me a David Wilkerson prophecy this week from 1973. Can you believe that's 50 years ago? Isn't that crazy? I realized this. I'm like, man, am I getting old. Goodness gracious. And the whole thing was a prophecy. The entire hour is a prophecy, a vision that he has about what's going to happen. In 60% of what he said, in the 70s, you never even heard of it. Right? It's all happening today. All of it. All right, he died, what, 10 years ago, right? About 10? He got killed in a car accident 10 years ago. But here's what's crazy. All the way at the end, right, he says, one of the things he says is that there will be children. The children in the culture that's coming are going to hate their parents. They will not submit to authority. They will not respect teachers or any kind of authority. They'll rebel. Look at our culture today. It is ridiculous. And here's what's crazy. The culture, not the church culture, hopefully not the church culture, but the government is encouraging it. You're going to listen to your parents. I love the joke goes around, you know, Dad, you can't spank me. I'm going to call the cops. And Dad says, you better call the ambulance too then. Right? I'm not advocating child abuse, everybody, but sometimes kids need a crack on a rear end. Can I get amen? Once in a while, a little bit. Elaine is 3 today. I'm going to try to not give her a whack on her birthday. She's funny the other day. What do you want for your birthday, honey? She goes, jeans. Like, you want jeans? Yep. That's her new thing. Yep. It was no for 18 months. Everything was no. So I'm like, I love yup. So anyway, David was talking about the children, right? These young people. So he finishes up this whole hour-long thing. He has an altar call. Anybody 21 and under. And he says, I want you to stand up. And this is what he says to them. If you're a 95% Christian, you're a fraud. What? I was like, is there an altar I can go to right now? Because I'm like, yikes. Wow. And he says it twice. You're 95% or you're a fraud. Ouch. But he calls all these young people, and man, they come. Wow. That's convicting, isn't it? But you know what we do, church? The enemy is always, if he can't get you to sin, he's going to get you to lean on yourself. Ah, I got this. I got this. The Lord's like, no, you don't. Can I get amen? Look what Paul says in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I do, Paul says. And then if you keep on reading, this is where he gives all his qualifications, where he's, what tribe he's from, and his education. What's funny, before we move on, I don't think, this thought hit me, I don't think that Paul is saying that having an education and having all these, I don't think he's saying it's worthless, right? We could kind of think that sometimes, right? But what he says is, when I take this, all the things that I've accomplished, and compare it with knowing Christ, then it's nothing. Right? He's like, look, go to school, get an education, build a business, get married, have kids, build your 401k, cool, go for it. But remember that when, if you want to start replacing Jesus with this stuff, you ain't going to make it. Yeah? Is that all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus' name. Here we go. You guys ready? One person's ready. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to continue building this concept we looked at the last 2 Sundays. I want to show you something so powerful today. I know it's going to help somebody. He says, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody say, so that. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and what? Oh, he's saying the same thing he said in chapter 1. Right? Look what he says in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Ever say so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Think about this. When I'm just having like a zone out time, anybody like just zoning out every once in a while, just sit on the couch and drool a little bit. Oh, you know. I like watching videos of people doing like crazy stuff, you know, like bungee jumping off a bridge, or like, you know, like the guys in the wingsuits, you ever seen them? They just run off a cliff, no parachute. Or I guess they got a parachute, but they just run like those squirrels. They whoop and they flip their legs out. And I'm like, you're nuts, bro. All right? This one guy flew through a hole in a rock, like off a cliff, jumped and tried to fly through it. He didn't make it. I'm like, dude, you know what I'm saying? I would never do that stuff, but I enjoy watching that because, you know, it's amazing that humans, the stuff humans can do. You're like, dude. Again, I'm gonna sit on my couch, drool on myself, and watch you do that, right? But dude, it's crazy. Human ingenuity, human wisdom, human effort, right? The power of humanity, right? I was watching this one trainer about working out, and this trainer says, look, when you start working out, particularly when you start getting in shape a little bit, you build some muscle mass and stuff like this, and you start pushing it. He says, your mind gives up before your body does. Your mind quits before your body will. My coach all the time, he says, he'll tell us to do something. Sometimes we'll have to hold. Anybody know what a plank is? You get like tiptoes in your elbows and you got to hold your body flat like this way, like abs. He'll make us hold one for 3 minutes straight. You don't think that's very long? Try doing one for 3 minutes. Dude, you're like 30 seconds in. You're like, it's got to be 9 minutes by now. But what he says, you know what he's telling us? I know you can do it. Tell your mind to tell your body you can do it, right? And it hurts, and you start shaking, and but it's your mind is saying, dude, I can make it. We were talking about this at men's breakfast yesterday. Alex was telling about going for a run, and one of his buddies, he says, why are you running with your lungs? You don't run with your lungs. You run with your legs. Tell your legs to keep moving, right? Is this making sense? My point is, my beloved, that we humans can do incredible things. But when God looks at us, he's like, I don't need any of that. I can use some of it, right? But he says, I want you to rely on my ability working through you, not your ability working through you. Yeah? I just saw this preacher the other day. I started watching little clips of this guy. A friend of mine hooked me up with him. He says, the guess is that humans don't grow in environments that they control. Humans don't grow in environments they control. See, if I can control this, it's not pushing me at all. If I know exactly what's going to happen, I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to process it. I don't need to do anything, right? I know exactly what's going to happen, right? Is how many times you get in your car and you think about what happens? No, you just put the key, or you push the button now, or whatever you do, right? It's when you push the button, nothing happens. All of a sudden, it's out of your control. And you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Right? It causes us to, like, it bumps us out of this comfort zone that we like to live in. Can I get amen? Look what Paul says in this section here. I want to just cover this, and then we're going to get into the real meat of this sermon. Paul says we're afflicted in every way, right? Ever say it with me, every way. Every way, but not crushed. Not crushed. He goes on to say next thing is we are perplexed. Perplexed. Everybody say perplexed. Anybody ever been perplexed by something in your life, right? You know, perplexed, really, the Greek word is very similar to one we looked at last week. It means at a loss in the Greek word, right? Perplexed. If somebody's perplexed, you're confused about something, right? I don't know what's going on. I have no idea what to do with this, right? I've told so many stories about just fixing stuff at my house, fixing, engines and stuff like this. I don't know anything about that stuff. But I remember one time I was fixing something I had to fix it. It was broken, and I didn't have any money. So I was like, I wanted to fix it. And literally this thought pops into my head out of nowhere. I've never taken one of these things apart ever. And this thought, I have this seed in my mind, I know how to fix this. I took the whole thing all apart, put it all back together, and it worked. Never did it before in my life, ever. Didn't watch YouTube even. Can I get amen? Right? Why? Because I have a father who cares about me. Right, because that's what my dad would do. My dad would be like, ah, come on, we'll fix that. Right, but we have a dad who wants to help us. Can I get amen? Look, he says we're perplexed, but not despairing. The word for perplexed means at a loss, but despair in the Greek means at a total loss. Isn't that funny? He says we're at a loss, but we're not giving up. I don't know what's going on right now. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know. Pastor, what's going to happen with the government? I don't know. I know who's sitting on the throne, though. That's what I do know. I know who's going to deal with all the corruption. I know that. Well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. How's he going to do it? I don't know. All I know is I'm going to see it. Can I get amen? All I know is I'm not going to be afraid of it. In Jesus' name. Persecuted, but not. My beloved, somebody got to hear this one. Maybe your persecution is coming specifically because you are not forsaken. We tend to think when persecution comes, we're like, our first response is, "Where are you, God?" He's like, I didn't go anywhere. Right here. He says, "I actually planned that one. How you like it?" You're like, "Not great." And he's like, "I know. Just keep moving." Right? You run with your legs, not your lungs. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Right? Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Why could they do all this? My beloved, because of God. Because of God. So think about this. And then we'll get into our last section of scripture. That's really the meat, right? Why was all this happening to Paul and his team? Why does this stuff happen to us, right? Paul says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Isn't that crazy? 2 Corinthians 7, let's move down there. This is the real good part, man. I have 6 pages of notes this morning, which is 33% more than I normally have. So we'll be done by 2 for sure. 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 5. Everybody there? For even, Paul says, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had, say it together, no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without. Oh, look at this next verse, this phrase, church. Say it. Everybody say it with me out loud. Conflicts without. What does he say? Fears within. Oh. Fears within. Everybody say, but God. Verse 6, but God who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So think about this. Let's just tear this one apart for the rest of our time this morning. The Lord sent Paul and his team to Macedonia, right? Everyone say yes. Yes. This was God's mission at this particular season of time. But then Paul describes in verse 7, right? He's on mission for God. This is where he's supposed to be. In perfectly in God's will, he has no rest for his flesh. In God's will, his flesh has no rest. And he's afflicted on every side. Right where he's supposed to be with the Lord. Sounds like a continuation of chapter 4 and chapter 1. Can I get amen? Let's look at these phrases that he describes here at the end of verse 5, excuse me. Conflicts without. The Greek word here literally means fights. Conflicts means fights. That's the Greek word. Think about this. Paul was literally dealing with fighting, arguing, bickering, and general discord, possibly even within his own team. Sounds like church. I'm studying this and I'm like, man, I'm not doing such a bad job. Man, why can't we all just get along? Dude, I sometimes scratch my head. I'm like, you know, oh my gosh, what are we fighting about now? Come on, at home, dude, the 5-year-old and 3-year-old, I'm like, I am going to throw somebody out the window. And it's going to be me because I won't get in trouble for that. I'm going to throw myself out the window. Just jump out. Dude, literally yesterday, I'm like, I'm sitting down. I type like 6 keystrokes, and I'm like, what is wrong? I'm not that animated with my face. I hide that to my children. Dude, look at this. This is Paul, right? What I'm going to show you today, I think particularly, is we need to give ourselves a little bit of room. Is that all right? Does anybody feel like they need a little bit of room? Some of you take too much room. You need a little bit less room. I'm looking at this lights up there. But some of us, my beloved, are far too hard on ourselves. Part of that is because of the culture we build in the church. As I don't think this is in my notes, but I was talking to Pastor Al yesterday about this, and I said, look, the Lord spoke to me as I was working on it, and he said, son, the issue is not that you're not preaching it good. He says, you're not practicing it very good. He says, the preaching's all right. But once it comes to application is where you're dropping the ball quick. How many people have heard the scriptures before in church that I already quoted today? How many have heard it more than 20 times? More than 30. Can I get 30? Can I get a 40? How far 40? All right, 50. Sold! Right, come on, church. We've heard this stuff, right? We're like, oh yeah, I know the scripture. Hey. But then when it comes to actually doing it and the practicing of it, where like something hits us and we just freak out and we're like, oh my gosh, you know. And then we feel terrible and we feel guilty because we're like, oh my gosh, the pastor just talked about that on Sunday. But the Lord is saying, look, man, if this is Paul is the guy that planted this church. His team has got some bickering going on. Amen. Next phrase. Say this with me again, church. I hope you catch this so strong today. Fears, come on, say it nice and loud. Fears within. Anybody want to admit to some fears within? Come on, church. Look, I'm gonna take something down today in Jesus' name. Come on, I'm telling you what, this is gonna be so good. We have built a culture in the church where it is almost a sin to admit that we're afraid of something. Some of y'all, we've had some conversation. You'll say this, well, Pastor, I gotta be careful how I say this, because I don't wanna make a negative confession. Pretty sure it looks like Paul just made a couple of them right there. Paul is writing to the church and telling the church that my leadership team is jacked up. What? Paul's not like writing to his pastor and be like, hey, pastor, I need some help with my folks. He's writing to the people that he's serving and saying, my team has got some issues over here. And he is afraid. Here's the Greek word, my beloved. Fears within. Phobos. That's the word. I looked it up. Phobia. That's where you get phobia from, right? If you have arachnophobia, I say this all the time. Arachnophobia is fear of spiders. I don't respect spiders. I crush them immediately when I see them because I'm afraid of them. I don't like spiders at all. I don't like spiders, right? People that have, I was a psych major in college for a little bit. Agoraphobia is fear of public places, right? The people that suffer from agoraphobia never go out of their house, right? Claustrophobia, right? Those are people that like go into like an MRI machine and they start freaking out because they feel like it's closing in on them. You understand what I'm saying? Phobia is not respect. That is not the word. Phobia is I am afraid. Fear. Paul here admits to the church that there are fears inside. I said some stuff about Paul, but let's think about Paul. Let's think a little bit more about Paul's life, right? The guy who wrote roughly half the New Testament, the guy who was taken up in a vision and saw things so awesome that he could not even talk about them, the guy who was supernaturally delivered from prison, and he, as he and Silas prayed and sang songs to the Lord in Acts, okay? You guys know that story, right? They're in prison, in chains, and they just start praying and singing to the Lord, and it says an earthquake comes, shakes the prison, all of the prison doors fly open, all the prisoners, not just Paul and Silas. It says every single prison door swings open, all the chains fall off, the jailer wakes up, he's taking a nap, he wakes up and he's like, I'm going to kill myself because all the prisoners are gone and they're going to kill me. And Paul's like, no, don't kill yourself, we're still here. The jailer gets saved in Jesus' name, right? Paul gives him the gospel. This is Paul. Dude. This is Paul, man. There's another time he's in prison and they're praying for him. God takes him, like beams him through the building. We don't even know what happens because none of the jail's open. He, all of a sudden, he's out. The angel's kicking him. He's like, wow, what's up? The angel's like, wake up, you're free. And he goes to the house, he knocks on the door, and the little girl answers the door. And she's like, Paul's at the door. And they're like, he can't be at the door. He's in prison. We're praying about it. He's not free because we're praying. You're like, that's why he's free. Come on, church. How many times do we pray about something, the Lord answers, and we're like, he can't have answered yet. I'm still praying. I haven't prayed long enough. Dude, he'll answer while we are yet speaking, I believe the Bible says. Paul was describing a situation, my beloved, that he was currently facing. You understand what I'm saying? And the situation that he was going through was producing fears inside. The Spirit of the Lord is calling us into something. I'm going to show you something here, another scripture that you're going to be, oh, I know that one. No, we don't. Because I saw something, I've quoted this one many, many times, and I realized, like, oh my goodness gracious, I've been quoting it wrong unintentionally. Amen, right? The Lord is breaking something off of the body of Christ, right? We have got to build a culture where it's our right to admit that we're struggling. It's not okay to stay there. Can I get amen? Look, if your car is making weird noises, you got to let the mechanic tell you what's wrong. So if your spirit's making some weird noises inside of you, you got to let the mechanic get in and tell you what's going on. Yeah? If you can't get diagnosed, you don't know how to fix it. Is that right? Look, we got to break free from some weird teaching in church. And again, that negative confession thing. Like, you know, if we're going to buy into the negative confession theology or doctrine, you can't quote, you got to skip the book of Psalms, the whole thing. Ecclesiastes for sure. Probably Lamentations. Dude, what? Do you see what I'm saying, my beloved? We take portions of Scripture and build doctrines around them and exclude entire other portions of Scripture that say the exact opposite of this doctrine. Come on. See, here's what we say. You're in front row again, bro. We say, hey, man, I'm just struggling, man. I've got some stuff in my life that I'm just like, I don't know, I'm afraid. Here's what we say. Well, brother, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, my dear brother. Don't you know the word of God? My friend Daryl, whose wife passed away, you know, he's having people texting him, well, Pastor Daryl, the Lord works all things together for good. He's like, I know that. But he says, I'm never going to wake up next to my wife again for the rest of my life. I'm never going to hold her hand again. I'm never going to hear her voice again. Church, we need to stop just quoting scriptures at folks. Come on, man. I get it. Like, the intention's good, but it's hurtful and painful, and it's not producing any good fruit. No, we got to do. I got to climb into your situation with you. That's. I was just reading something the other day. The difference between pity and empathy. Pity is like, oh, that's too bad. I'll see you next Sunday. Empathy is like, I'm going to climb into your shoes. And man, I don't understand what you're going through, but let me understand it. Tell me what's going on. You understand, church? Here's what's crazy. 2 Timothy 1:7 is what I just quoted, right? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline is New American Standard. So it might be self-control in your translation. But here's what's funny. Most of us know 2 Timothy 1:7 is a spirit of fear, right? That's what we hear about it in church. Crazy, crazy. You ready for a mind-blowing revelation? The Greek word used right there by Paul for timidity or fear is a completely separate Greek word from phobos, or the other word that we typically translate in fear as reverence. It's not even that word. This Greek word is deilia. I don't even know how to say it because I can't speak Greek. But the word means cowardice. Cowardice. Deilia is the Greek word. Deilia means cowardice. Anybody want to guess how many times this word's used in the entire New Testament? I'll give you a hint. It's more than zero and less than two. One time. This word is used one time in the entire New Testament right here. I saw that yesterday morning or Friday, whatever the day it was, and I was like, oh my goodness gracious. What? Here's the difference. If you're not catching it yet, being a coward is someone who gives in to fear and surrenders to it, right? One of the definitions of courage, if you look up courage, is the ability to press through fearful and difficult situations. If someone is brave, if we see somebody act in a way that we'd say, wow, that's so brave, what we're saying is you face a situation that most people would have turned away from in fear and not press through it, right? Go back to my stories about watching guys jump off of cliffs and stuff. I would submit to timidity at that particular moment in time. You're like, are you afraid? I'm like, yep, see you. They're like, we got a parachute. I'm like, I know. That didn't help. There's a big rubber band tied around your foot. Yep, that didn't help either. Hey, let's jump out of this plane. Nope. I might jump out if it was going to crash for sure, but I'm like, are you sure it's going to crash? Can you pull up at the last second and we'll bump on the ground a little bit? You know what I'm saying, church? Like, so I got a buddy in high school from high school that jumped out of a plane. Why? Dude. Right? I don't want to do that at all. Can I get amen? Right? Because I am afraid of it, and there's a little bit of cowardice kicking in. For sure. Right? You know what I'm saying? What Paul's saying here, my beloved, you got to catch this. He's saying, look, this mission that we're in Macedonia. He says, this church is a disaster. Macedonia, man, was a train wreck. If you look, kind of study that church out and what Paul faced there, he's like, it's scary. There's difficult things going on. I'm afraid, phobos. There's fears within me, but I'm not going to quit. I ain't quitting. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I mean, Pastor Rob just posted something the other day. He says, oh, I threw the towel in for the Lord. The Lord crumpled it up, threw it back. He says, wipe your face, son. You're almost there. Come on, church. Is this making sense? If you look at verse 8 in 2 Timothy, I don't have it in my notes, but I think it's either verse 6 or verse 8. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that's within you through the laying on of my hands, right? Because we've not been given a spirit of cowardice. You know what he's saying? Two verses, he says, I know about your faith, your genuine faith that's in you from your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Eunice, right? And is also in you. Now stir up the gift that's within you. The gift that's within Timothy is not his faith. It's the role that he's playing in the kingdom, right? Timothy is one of the first pastors in the Bible. Paul leaves him in Ephesus to pastor that church. It says it right in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's how he greets him. I'm leaving you here in Ephesus to stop teaching this contrary to the truth. That's what Timothy's mission is. And you know, this is 2 Timothy, right? Timothy's been passing his church while, and he's like, man, this is not that great. He's like, these folks are just jacked up. And Paul's like, yeah, I know. My guys are pretty screwed up too. I got conflicts with that, and these guys are fighting about stupid stuff. Jesus, pretty sure Jesus' disciples are fighting about stupid stuff. Right? Hey, I'm better. I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you. Rah, rah. Jesus is like, shut up. Dude, I just imagine Jesus' prayer time when he steals away to the mountaintop with the Father. He's looking up to heaven. He's like, this is the best you could find for me right here. This is it. Come on. What? Dude. Matthew, come on. Dude. Judas, right? You sure you want me to give the money to Judas? He's like, yep. Okay. Think about this, church. How many of us have heard this phrase? The Bible says 365 times don't be afraid, one for every day of the year. Dude, I've never actually studied that. I don't know, maybe it says that. I heard one person say, it's actually 366 because God included the leap year. Dude. So we do, obviously, church, if you know the word of God at all, we see certain times when the Lord will show up and he says, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Almost every time when an angel will show up, what's the first thing the angel's like? Don't be afraid, right? I would venture in the New Testament anyway that the Greek word is probably phobos there every single time, right? But I think what we've done is we've twisted this into like, you're not allowed to be afraid, right? That's not what they're saying. They're like, don't give in to the fear. Yeah, this is scary, but don't give in to the fear, right? When Missy was pregnant with Everly, you know, she had, if you guys, some of you are newer with this, but she had this weird thing going on in her body where they had to induce her 5 weeks early. I'd be lying to you if... You know, when the doctor walked out of the room, I didn't like feel just fear, boom, just inside me. This wasn't like it was trying to get on me from out of here. It was inside, boom, this fear. I start crying. She was crying. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen to our baby? But then I was like, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. In Jesus' name, God didn't give it his baby. That's something's going to happen to this baby. She was born 5 weeks premature. Nothing wrong with her. Never went to NICU or nothing. Little 5-pound bag of sugar. You see that kid now? She's a linebacker, man. She's going to run right through a wall one day or something. I don't know what she's going to do. Dude, that kid, you pick her up, she weighs like 120 pounds. I don't know how she weighs that much at, you know, 3 feet tall. Dude, Dad, look at my big muscles, man. I'm like, where'd those come from? Right? Dude, she does push-ups. Yeah, her push-ups are, form is terrible. All right. Look at COVID, my beloved. I mean, COVID went through our house probably a couple years ago before we were testing, but, you know, Missy got it, probably. Alex had it. He was at my house. They tested him, but Missy got it right after that. And I'd be lying to you if my mind didn't start to wander, like, oh, my gosh, is my wife going to die from COVID? And that boom, you feel it, boom, like, whoa, come on, man. Whoa, settle down. Come on, right? Am I making sense? Is Paul a coward because he admits that he's afraid? But what have we built in church? That is exactly what we built in church. Can I get amen? Anybody agree with that? Telling you, that's the truth. And I was talking to a new friend on Wednesday night. We stayed for a little while. New friend here would say probably, you know, it's funny because he's like, hey, you got 5 minutes? And I'm like, this is going to be an hour. because he's talking to me, not because he's talking too much. But I was telling him some stories about the church and just kind of stuff this we've gone through and various things and not being critical at all. But it's funny, as we were talking, you know, I told him some stories about some folks who've moved on and various things. Again, very not being mean at all. Just kind of here's what we've been through and here's what I've learned and various things. And I said, I just don't understand why sometimes folks just do things the way they do things. You know what I mean? Like why do you say this and you do this or you know, people just leave a church and don't say anything to anybody. You know? I don't know. I'm not wired like that. I don't understand that. And it's funny, as I'm talking to this guy, the Spirit of the Lord says to me, he says, because you've built a culture that it's not safe for people to be honest how they really feel. And he wasn't saying, like, me personally. Like, this is the church culture, right? We feel like we've got to say the right thing all the time and be super careful. You know, should we be careful with words? Yes, please hear me. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? Should we be careful with words? Yes, of course we should be. But if we're hurting, if we're scared, if we're broken, my goodness gracious, please find somebody and just be like, look, this is where I'm at. I hope there's every single person in this church at this point. We've grown enough where we'd be okay with someone telling us that. Yeah? We've lost the distinction in the church today between being afraid and acting afraid. Thank you. See, my beloved, I can be afraid without acting afraid. Acting afraid is being a coward. Right? Nobody likes a coward. Can I get amen? Anybody ever been a coward? I have, for sure. How do you feel? Like a piece of garbage, right? You're like, dude, you ever seen Saving Private Ryan? Man, that's a tough movie to watch. But there's this one scene where, like, this one guy from the team, he's, like, hiding, and one of the guys in his platoon is getting killed by somebody. And he's too afraid to do anything. And it makes me angry when I watch it. I'm like, do something! I'm yelling at the TV. It's a movie. But it's just something agrees to my spirit. Like, dude, stop being a coward. Do something. And this is what Paul's telling Timothy right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul's like, it's okay to be afraid, man. You are going to be, if you're walking with God and you're not afraid once in a while, God's not bringing you into situations and seasons and circumstances that are bigger than you. And you're like, I don't know how this is going to work. I question if you're walking with God at all. He's always bringing us deeper into him so that we don't rely on ourselves. You want to know when God's going to start ruffling your feathers again? When you start leaning on yourself. He's like, oh, no, no, no. We ain't going. Come on, man. It took me 3 years to get you out of there. Let's go. Right? See, I think we need to shift. Let's just say for sake of argument that the Bible does say 365 or maybe 366 times, don't be afraid. Let's say it does actually say that. I did Google it a little bit, but I didn't have time to, like, nail it all down. Let's just say it says that 366 times. I think what we've done in the church is we've made it like this hard command rather than a loving father calling us out of fear. Right? Remember, I think it was right when COVID hit, I was thinking about the one where I was up one morning, I was thinking about the scripture, right? The scripture in 1 John where it says, perfect love casts out all fear, right? We love to quote that one. Fear there is phobos. And the Lord said to me, he said, son, can you lay hands on somebody and cast fear out of them? I was like, nope. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Spirit of fear goes when we realize that we're loved perfectly. That's what takes out a spirit of fear, right? When we realize that we're loved perfectly by God. So the Lord said to me, he said, so this is what he said to me. He said, so what, if your wife came downstairs this morning and she said, honey, I'm really afraid of what's going on in the culture right now. And you just again came to her and said, well, come on. You got a spirit of fear on you, girl. The Lord said, what's that going to do to your wife? I said, it's going to make her more afraid. And he said, right. He said, but what if you loved her perfectly? See, we always think it's God loving us perfectly, which it is, because he's the only one that can love us perfectly, right? But if we, the Bible says that we're to love one another as Christ Jesus loves us, right? We're supposed to learn to love more and more and more like God does, like God loves us, right? And so if it's his perfect love is what casts fear out of us and pushes fear away, right? That means that we should be in turn loving other people with the same kind of thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, so if somebody says, man, I'm afraid, let's talk about it. What's going on? Where are you at? What's happening in your world, man? Instead of just, rebuke, because we effectively rebuke people. You know what I'm saying? We jump all over them. Almost done. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 6, look, it says, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So here's a question, is we're almost done, seriously. How did God comfort or encourage Paul? It's basically the same Greek word there. Comfort is really close to encourage. How did God do it? I was talking to someone the other day about something else, and we got talking about Acts and how it says that all everybody had all their financial needs met, right? In the book of Acts. And I said, here's the thing. There wasn't money falling out of heaven. The Bible says that no one considered their possessions their own. Right? When Peter and the apostles got together, they're like, somebody comes with a need, they're not like, oh, and like $100 bills are falling out of the sky. No, it says that the Spirit of the Lord moved in the hearts of the people, and the people that had some extra, they went and brought it to the apostles' feet, and the apostles were then actually able to contribute to other people's needs as they saw fit. Can I get amen? Right? Do you understand? Is that a supernatural act of God? Yes. Is it a miracle? Yes. 100%. Absolutely 100% it's a miracle. We don't typically think of it as a miracle. Why should we give in church? Well, first of all, because the Bible says so, but you know what happens, my beloved? There are people right in this congregation that we've given all kinds of money to. We've helped them when they're in trouble. We send money all over the world out of this church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars we've sent out of this church in 30 years. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, right? Just like the book of Acts. Do you see what I'm saying? Is this making sense? Why did I bring this up? God comforts Paul, right? Because he's conflicts without fears within, but God who comforts the depressed, right? Does God zap him with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Does Paul go to church and answer an altar call? Does he have a new vision? Does he have some kind of breakthrough in prayer? Does Paul receive an angelic visitation? Paul is comforted by, everybody say by the coming of Titus. Why is community so important? Because Paul is going through an absolutely horrific time serving the Lord, on point, where he's supposed to be. And he says, man, this is really, really hard. I'm afraid. I'm struggling. But Titus, who Paul describes, if you read the letter he writes to Titus, Paul calls Titus a true son in the faith. There's a special relationship between Paul and Titus. And Titus shows up, and Paul says that God comforted me by the coming of Titus. But look at this, verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he, Titus, was comforted in you. Church, who is you right here in verse 7? Who's Paul talking to? The church, right? The church of Corinth. Paul is saying, not only did Titus come and comfort me because I love this guy. He is one of my closest companions in the kingdom, right? Just Titus showing up. Can I get him in? Anybody, you ever have somebody you're real close with, you haven't seen them in a long time, and you just see their face and you're like, wow, man, it's so good to see you. That's what Paul's saying right there. That's how he starts it off. Just Titus showing up. Paul's like, man, is it so good to see you. But then he goes on and he starts talking about the message that Titus is bringing to Paul from the Corinthian church. He says Titus is carrying with him this incredible comfort that you, church, gave to him. So it's not just the fact that we're close that's comforting me, but he's carrying a gift of comfort that you gave him to bring to me. And look how Paul describes it. Titus was comforted by the church as Titus reported to us, to our mission team, the church's longing, mourning, and zeal for me. Paul says, so that I rejoice even more. Let me throw you some context here and we're done right here. It's funny verse there, isn't it? Like Paul says that your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me so that I rejoice even more. If you go read this in context, I was reading through this over and over again and really digging it apart. If you look at the first Corinthian letter that Paul writes to this church, it is a tough letter. Paul is hard on this church, man. It's arguably the hardest letter that Paul wrote in all of his letters. He's hammering them with some sin they got going on in the church. He's saying, kick this guy out of the church over here. Deal with this. I mean, he is strong. He says, you should be ashamed of yourself. He calls the church immature in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, straight up calls them immature. I mean, he's hard. You know what Titus tells Paul? He says, I'm bringing you a message, Paul, that the Corinthian church, after your first letter that was hard, they still long for you. They're still mourning, hearing about your suffering. They still have a zeal for you. They're still excited about you, Paul. And it really struck me. It's like, oh my gosh, I talked to Pastor Al about this. So many times, man, I've had to deal with things that I was stronger than I wanted to be. And I had this, there's this thing that gets in your heart where you're like, man, I hope I wasn't too hard on this person. I hope I didn't deal too strongly with this. I hope this person's not going to be, you know, Paul describes it as like, I hope I didn't hurt you too badly, right? If you read through 2 Corinthians, he starts talking about these people that he's hard on. He says, bring them back into the church. Comfort them. Hug them. Accept them back so that they don't stray too far away, right? You know what Paul's saying here? I was comforted because this church that I was hard on, I hear the message that they still like me. They still care about me. They still love me. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Do you see how powerful this is? Here's Paul, we think, is this Superman leader. And Paul's like, look, man, yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but yeah. And lastly, think about this. You read through this letter. Go read this when you get home or next tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever it is. The situation in Macedonia doesn't change at all. Macedonia is still a disaster. It's still hard. Read the whole rest of his letter. It's still a train wreck. The circumstances that are causing him conflicts and fear don't change at all. But the coming of Titus with a message from a completely separate church, a message of encouragement, is what gets Paul. He says, man, I'm all right. He says, this is what calms his fears, calms the conflict in his team. He says, man, I can go forward and do what God's called me to do now. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. In Jesus' name. So guys, listen, I want to encourage you as we, you know, again, got Christmas in a couple of weeks. We're all busy. Some of you got, you know, college kids and all that movement around and high school kids and some of us got no kids or whatever, right? I get it. But as we turn into 2022 and we continue looking at some more scripture and some Bible stories about community and how important it is, I want to encourage you to realize, you know, some of you may be thinking, well, gosh, I'm just quiet, and I just come and I sit in the back, and I just, dude, please stop saying that. You don't know how important you are. A simple word. A phone call, a text. I remember one time several years back, I got a text from someone in church, and they say, maybe it was even a phone call. It might have been a phone call. It was a phone call. So I remember looking at the number going like, and this is my thought, what's wrong now? Right? Because when church folks call me, typically there's something wrong. Right? What's wrong now? That's my thought, right? And I pick up the phone. I was like, hey, what's up? And this person said, hey, Pastor, I'm just calling to tell you that there's nothing wrong. I was like, what? Like, what do you mean there's nothing wrong? And they said, there's nothing wrong. And they literally said, I figured that most of your phone calls you get is because there is something wrong. I just wanted to tell you that there's nothing wrong. I was like, okay. He's like, all right, see you later. I was like, this guy's weird, man. I don't know. But you know what? Puts a smile on my face right now. It was like 6-7 years ago, right? It's church, we don't know those kinds of little things, right? Does Paul have some kind of 6-page letter? Does Titus have some kind of 6-page letter for Paul? Nah. He says, here's my message. The church in Corinth still longs for you, mourns for you, and has zeal for you. And Paul's like, wow. Right? Church, a 5-minute conversation can bless somebody more than you know. Can I get amen? Father, in Jesus' name, help us see this. Help us see, God, that we are, even if we're those people that sit in the back and we're quiet, and we don't, help us to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. And realize, Lord, that if you sent us to this church, you sent us here to be part of it. Maybe we'll never preach over the pulpit. Maybe we'll never lead worship or whatever. Who cares? Who cares? Everybody's a part of the body, right? If one piece of my body stops working right, I know it. So, Lord, we know Scripture's so clear that when every part of the body starts contributing and starts plugging in, the body will get stronger and healthier. That's the Word of God. So, Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, as we take some time, as we turn the end of the year here into next year, God, help us to step back and ponder and say, man, how can I plug in? How can I pour in? How can I contribute? How can I encourage? How can I help other people move forward in their walk? Lord, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If anybody is dealing with fear, we'd love for you to come up front. We want to pray with you in Jesus' name and stand with you that you would overcome. Amen. Guys, blessings, Facebook and YouTube. Have a good week. We'll be here Wednesday for prayer at 7 o'clock. In Jesus' name, everyone is welcome. Amen. Have an awesome week. Blessings.